Going therefore, teaching ye all nations, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. One day, after many years, Napoleon from the Rock of St. Helena, contemplating the heavens, the earth, and the sea, he was reviewing in his mind the empires of this world and their institutions, the great men of the past and their works, and then exclaims, "The nations of the earth pass away, and the thrones fall to the ground, but the church alone remains." And he certainly expressed the great truth with this conclusion. And we should remind ourselves, particularly in our own times, of this truth. But the church alone remains. Today is Mission Sunday, one Sunday of October. The church thinks of her mission and the missions in general. And therefore I would like to speak to you today about the mission of the church. What is the mission of the church? Why does the church exist? Before our Lord Jesus Christ ascended into heaven, he said to the apostles, "Going therefore, teach your nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you. And behold, I am with you all days, even to the consummation of the world." And these words of Christ contain the basics, the foundation of the mission and the authority of the Roman Catholic Church. And why? Because those apostles, with those words, were sent by Christ with a mission. Were sent by Christ, if you want, with a job to perform, to accomplish in his name. And because he was God, he would be with them in the performance of this very function. And the mission of the church, therefore, is to teach, to rule, and to sanctify. And that's why our Lord says, "Going therefore, teach ye all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you." And those are the three things which Christ, our Lord, gave to the apostles: the power to teach, the power to rule, and the power to sanctify. These are the three powers of the church. And so, through the centuries, every bishop, every pope, every parish priest, a pastor, has the power to teach, to rule, and to sanctify, each according to his state, to his level of participation, of the authority of the church. For the church has three levels of authority, which is the first is of the pope, which is the highest, and the second of the bishop of a diocese, obviously, and then that of the pastor of the parish, which is third. And each has a certain authority in normal times of the church. And because the church has this mission from Christ to teach, to rule, and to sanctify, she must be and she is infallible in the exercise of this mission, since Christ is with her, with the Roman Catholic Church, until the consummation of this world. And so the church teaching that she is infallible in these things is not an arrogance, as Protestants, freethinkers and Freemasons and others say. It is not an arrogance. It comes from the very authority of God, of Jesus Christ himself, and the assistance of God to the church. So when the church teaches on an universal level, she is necessarily infallible. And when the church rules and sanctifies, she is and she must be infallible. That is, the church could never give us a law or a discipline or a sacrament or a liturgy that was evil and false. And this is one of the reasons why the new mass is false. Because I could tell you an entire list of errors, of falsehoods in the new mass. But this new mass cannot come from the Church of Christ, because this would really lead to error. For example, the table in the new mass, or the altar, which is essentially a table, the priest's direction to the people, not towards God anymore. That is a token that the mass is not a sacrifice anymore, doesn't want to be a sacrifice anymore, but a meal. But the Church of Christ could never, ever, on a universal level, teach us to do something wrong, because it is the Church of Christ, assisted by the Holy Ghost himself, and it has the power to teach, to rule, and to sanctify infallibly. And if the church would be not infallible in those things, you would be rather better without the church than with the church. Because this church would lead you to error and hell eventually. But Christ himself said, "He who hears you, hears me." And that is why he said to St. Peter, the first pope, "I give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt bind on this earth shall be bound also in heaven, and whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed also in heaven." The church, and we must be convinced about that, more than any other generations before us, the church is a divine institution, not a human institution, which has the power from Almighty God, and which has the protection from Almighty God. And the proof of this protection is that in the entire world, Catholics stood up and resisted against the errors of Vatican II and the new mass. That's a sure sign of the protection of God, of the Catholic Church. And it is for this reason that, if you want to call them so, that the Vatican II popes do not have the mission of Christ, do not have the mission of the Church, which is nothing else than authority. They are not sent by Christ, since they teach, rule, sanctify, so to speak, in a manner contrary to the church through doctrines and disciplines. Yes, contrary to Christ's teaching itself. You just think, in 1986, the meeting of all religions with John Paul II, and then repeated in 1999 in the square of St. Peter, in which he not even mentioned the name of our Lord even once. But when our Lord on Ascension Day sent out his apostles and disciples, this sending out was conditioned upon, there was a condition on their acceptance of the Holy Gospel, on their faith. When our blessed Lord said to St. Peter, "Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church," this was in response to his great profession of his faith. "Thou art the Christ of the living God." And do we think that if St. Peter had said to our Lord, "You are just another prophet, you are just like Elias and Isaiah," do we really think that our Lord would have turned to him and said, "Flesh and blood have not revealed these things to you, but my Father who is in heaven"? And do we think the apostles surrounding him on the Mount of Olives before he ascended into heaven did not believe in him as God, if they would have been unfaithful like the Pharisees and the chief priests? Do we really think he would have said to them, "Going therefore, teach ye all nations," etc.? Do we think he would have said those things to them if they lacked faith? Of course, he would not have said all those things to them. And so these men in Rome who walk in a white cassock, those bishops who have proven themselves to lack nothing else than faith, and who have promulgated their own defection of faith to the entire world, they lack, therefore, the mission of the church. They lack authority. That is the Catholic faith, because we believe that the authority of Christ is in those who bear the name of Pope, who bear the name of a bishop, and who bear the name of a pastor. And that authority, which is nothing else than the authority of Christ himself, cannot be there unless they profess the Catholic faith. This is the mission, to teach, to rule, and to sanctify, of the priests, the bishops, and that's how they participate in the mission of the church. But there are ways by which the faithful participate in the church mission, in the apostolate. And of course, this would deserve a separate sermon, the apostolate of the lay people, of the faithful. And I only can mention few things. First, the faithful must receive with docility the teaching of the church as well as its disciplines and laws. If there is an authority to teach, to rule, and to sanctify, then there is an obligation on every faithful, on the part of the faithful, to receive this teaching, to receive this discipline, and to receive the sanctification. That is the first point. Secondly, then the faithful must be turned around and to give these things, what they received, to others. That's the proper term of tradition, to hand over. and to do so by teaching particular parents, teaching first of all their children, those who are in their care, teaching them the catechism, teaching them the faith. And that is the most important that parents can do for their children. Your participation in the church mission to rule, if you're a parent, is to discipline your children, to cut out with discipline but also with great love the effects of original sin in your children. And your participation in the church's mission is by sanctifying yourselves and those around you by the frequent reception of the sacraments. Together with your children, by prayer in your family, by works of piety, and especially by the exercise of fraternal charity, which is the highest of the virtues except for the love of God itself, and by giving good examples. And this is why, when we talk about this, that exercise of fraternal charity, that is why, and you will read this in today's bulletin, that's why I founded the so-called Bread of St. Anthony Fund, in which you can donate for charitable works of the parish. And you will find more information in today's bulletin. The faithful and the priests participate in this great, great mission, in this great work of the church to teach, to rule, and to sanctify. The faithful and the priest walk together in this great mission of the church. Certainly on a different level, but still walking together for the same goal, the mission of the church, which is nothing else than the salvation of souls. So after you have confessed the name of our Lord before men, Christ will confess your name before his Father in heaven. God bless you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.